This is a continuation. We are looking at the moment, we're looking at the book of Matthew. And Matthew wanted to show us that Jesus is the continuation, the fulfillment of the whole biblical story about God and Israel. And so Matthew is showing the readers and the hearers of this book, because you've got to remember that most people probably didn't get to read it. They would have had extracts read out to them. And Matthew wants to show them that Jesus is the Messiah from the line of David. Jesus is a new teacher like Moses, and that Jesus really is God with us, Emmanuel. And the book is very, very carefully put together. This is a recap. Some of you will go, oh, he's just going back to where he started. But this is a recap because I'm aware we're nearly halfway through and I just want to reiterate some of the stuff that's going on. The book has got a main introduction, which is chapters 1 to 3. And these sort of the story of the birth. And they sort of have a real clear link between the Old and the New Testament. And then there are the 5 main blocks of teaching. You remember I had these sheets to hand out right at the beginning, and if you failed to get one, let me know. I can even email it to you if you like it. But this really does help you see the framework of the book of Matthew that he's working to. So there are these 5 main blocks of teaching, which are like shadows, if you like, of the 5 books of the Torah that the original readers would have been very familiar with. Those are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those first 5 books were what they were reading, what they knew. It was all about the law. It was all about what God was doing at the beginning. So block one was chapters 4 through to 7, and that talked about the announcing of the kingdom of God. And Harvey and I taught on those chapters right at the beginning. And then block 2, you see, is chapters 8 to 10. And that talks about Jesus bringing the kingdom of God into people's lives. Now, Emmanuel and Trevor taught on those. And block 3 is chapters 11 through to 13. And this talks about how people respond to the message of Jesus. They respond to who he is. Now, Roy taught the first half of that last week. And this is really, how did people respond? There were 3 clear responses. Either they were very positive. Jesus is the Messiah. That was predominantly the people. Then there was the sort of the neutral view, the people that were questioning, is Jesus the Messiah? And that even included John the Baptist when he sent the message. He said, is it you? Are you the one we've been waiting for? And then, of course, there was also the other response, the negative response. That was mainly the Pharisees, those who thought they knew better. And they would say, he is not the Messiah. Now, we've got Jesus teaching in this chapter, chapter 13. Jesus is teaching, and he is the best teacher ever. I know you'll, if any of you work in education, you have probably got best teacher ever mugs lined up in your cupboards. My Matthew is a school teacher. He just says he dreads the end of term when he gets another best teacher ever mug. But actually, you know what? Jesus is the best teacher ever. And in fact, it's generally recognized, not just among Christians, that Jesus was a phenomenal teacher. You know, I've spoken to an awful lot of people who may not believe Jesus was the Son of God, may not even agree with sort of the teaching of the Bible, but they say, oh, but Jesus was a really good teacher, wasn't he? Other faiths will say, yeah, but Jesus, he's a prophet. He taught like no one else. Jesus was this great storyteller. And if you think about the great communicators of history, even the great communicators of today, the best comedians, the best raconteurs, the best speakers at events, the ones who you say, oh, I could listen to them for ages. What holds them together? They tell stories. They tell stories that draw you in, that capture you, and you want to know more. And that's what Jesus did. And in chapter 13, we have a chapter filled with Jesus' stories, which are known as parables. So, I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll do some good research. I will Google, what is a parable? Well, this is what happens. I'm not expecting you to see that. Instantly, I got 115 million responses. Now, what Google then does is it homes in on one that sort of sums all of that up for you, which is that middle square, which you can't see. So, that's what it says. It says, a simple story used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the Gospels, the parable of the blind men and the elephant. Now, I looked very carefully. I have read my Bible once or twice. I cannot find Jesus' parable of the blind man and the elephant. I thought you might enjoy that. Jesus' parables were teaching aids. They can be thought of as extended analogies. They often compare two things or two ideas. A common description of a parable is actually that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus' teaching style took people by surprise because here he was an Orthodox rabbi. He was of the Jewish faith. He was known as a rabbi, as a teacher. And his teaching style was very different. It was captivating. It was approachable. And I think this is probably why people were so amazed at his teaching. You'll see many times it will say, and the people were amazed. Where did he get this knowledge from? The way Jesus communicates is accessible to everyone. And yet it still carries an authority. An authority that first century Jews had never experienced. So then, why did Jesus speak in parables? Well, Jesus told an awful lot of them. Depends on where you draw the line and how you count them, but I counted at least 42 different parables. Jesus relied heavily upon storytelling as his means of communication. It's approximately one third of all of Jesus' teaching is recorded as being said through parables. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 4, it says, he did not say anything to them without using a parable. They're simple, memorable stories. They're often with imagery, and all of them teach a lesson in our daily lives. For example, there's a woman, They all teach a lesson in our daily lives. And scholars have commented that although these parables seem simple, the messages are actually very deep. The messages are central to what Jesus wanted to communicate. So these simple stories, such as a woman baking bread, or a man knocking on his neighbor's door at night, or the aftermath of a roadside mugging, the things that people could somehow relate to. They deal with major religious themes, such as the growth of the kingdom of God, the importance of prayer, the meaning of love, and what it means to look after our neighbours. They were things they were familiar with. I wonder if Jesus was telling parables today, what would the illustrations be for us? Not many of us go and sow seeds or fish or farm for our existence. Maybe the parables will be about a visit to the supermarket. Maybe they will be about our life on computers or social media or the car that wouldn't start or the barbecue that went wrong. Jesus spoke about things that they recognized and knew. Matthew 13 says this. Matthew 13, 34 and 35. Jesus always used stories and illustrations like these when speaking to the crowds. In fact, he never spoke to them without using such parables. This fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet. I will speak to you in parables, and I will explain things hidden to you since the creation of the world. So why did Jesus speak in parables? Three very simple answers. Parables were easy to understand. Jesus wanted to bypass the teachers of the law. He wanted to take his message straight to the people, which means he had to communicate in a way they would understand. By using parables, Jesus could share religious truths that could immediately connect. And when these truths corresponded with things from their daily lives, like the bread or the baking or the farming or the traveling or the fishing, they understood straight away. They connected with them. People become more engaged when you listen to a story. You're not merely involved in the parts of the brain that are used for processing language. You engage those parts of the brain that think about imagining things. You're part of the story yourself. As people heard the story of the prodigal son for the first time, they would have felt shocked that he was a child asking for his inheritance early. He really was saying, "Father, I wish you'd die. Can I get on with it?" Or what about the guy that got mugged? Their sympathy for the victim and who's going to look after him? Engaging with the imagination helps Jesus' teaching to really hit home. Engaging with the imagination, we are drawn into it. So parables were easy to understand. Secondly, parables are easy to remember. It's not enough that Jesus' words would be easy to grasp. They needed to be memorable. Now, a story gives you something to hold on, an easy method to communicate that same lesson to others. Remember, again, we are in an oral tradition. It's not like people could say, "This is a really great book, read this." So they told stories. I still, for my sins, I still remember some of Billy Collins' stories I learned as a kid. He told stories that catch you. And do you know, stories that get into your brain, we can recount, can't we? We can tell people. And that's what Jesus was doing. And that's what I think we still need to be doing. We still need to be telling the stories of what God has done for us. The stories of how God has involved us in what he is doing. The stories of where God has heard our prayers and answered them. Parables here allow Jesus and us to connect with abstract spiritual ideas, with things that were meaningful to them and meaningful to us. And this new information can be presented in a familiar story form, and our brains cling and hang on to that information. Like all good stories, the parables had beginnings, middles, and ends. They maybe had a challenge or a problem in the middle, but then how it was resolved. And this helped people remember them. So they're easy to understand, they're easy to remember. But here's the third thing. The parables revealed the hearts of the listeners. Remember, not everyone was receiving Jesus enthusiastically. Some were saying, "He's not the Messiah. Why are you listening to that?" You see, some people only value concepts that are complex and difficult to understand. They like to feel clever, a little bit better than you or me. They like to say, "Well, I know all of this already. I didn't learn anything new, did you?" It makes them feel smart and important. But people like this dismiss ideas that are too accessible. And in doing so, they can miss out on the profound truths of Jesus. The profound truth that God wants to communicate in a very simple way, because Jesus' parables were accessible to everyone. No one was excluded. Jesus shared the truths of the kingdom of God in ways that even a child could grasp. But because of their hardness of heart, many in Israel would not accept them. The disciples said to Jesus, why do you speak in parables, Jesus? Because they knew this was going on. And this is what Jesus says, because, this is Matthew 13, verses 11 to 13, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they do have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. So, which parables are in chapter 13? We've got the parables of the sower, the parable of the weeds, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the yeast, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl, and the parable of the net. All of these stories relate in some way to the kingdom of God. I love the story of the sower, but we're very detached, aren't we, from what it must have been like to be a farmer in the first century. Even if you see a program now on Countryfile about sowing, it will be a computerized tractor that will put the seeds in at very precise distances in a row, and it's all done very systematically and organized. You've got to remember, in those days, a farmer or so would have had a great big bag, a scoop around his neck. It would have been filled with seed, and he'd have walked along, scattering the seed. The seed went everywhere. Some of it went in good seed. Yay! Some of it went on the rocky path. Some of it went where weeds grew up. Some of it went where there wasn't much soil and it soon died and withered. People could understand these stories. There's a parable about weeds where a wicked man came and he sowed weeds among all this wheat, and they saw them growing up. And they went, should we pull the weeds out? And they go, oh. And the farmer says, don't pull the weeds out yet. We might pull the wheat out. Let's wait until the end. Then we'll easily be able to tell which is the wheat and which is the weeds. There's a parable of a mustard seed, about the smallest seed on earth. And yet when it's planted, it grows and it produces this enormous tree, and the birds of the field can nest there. That's what the kingdom of God does. It takes something small, and when it gets into you, it grows and it grows, and it is phenomenal. Now, some of you might bake home bread. I know Rachel sat at the top there. Rachel bakes home bread. She understands what it's like to put yeast in with your flour and your dough. Ben does too. I had tasted some just a few weeks ago. But when we buy our loaves at the supermarket, or when a baker does it for us, we lose what it means to recognize that a small amount of yeast goes through the whole thing and makes it rise. Then there's a parable of the hidden treasure and a parable of a pearl, very similar. I imagine, what would it be like if you had a metal detector? And you saw this field is for sale, but you're going to go and detect anyway, and you're beep. Something, and you dug down and you found this crate full of gold. What are you going to do? What did the guy in the story do? He went home, he sold everything he had, and he said, that field's for sale, I'm buying it, because when I buy the field, I get the gold. Do you know that's what the kingdom's like? When we say yes to Jesus, we get everything that comes with Jesus. Or the guy that found the pearl of great price. Never seen a pearl like any he wanted. These are the stories that Jesus told. Then he tells another one about a net and about how the fisherman, and he pulls the nets in. And there's good fish and there's bad fish. And at the end, they separate them out. So Jesus talks about the power of the work of the kingdom. He talks about how the kingdom gets in and changes. Everything for him is about the kingdom of God. He talks about the sower and how when we tell our stories, not everyone's going to receive us. And he talks about the end times, how there will be a judgment. There will be a separation. There will be a dividing. And Jesus says, how are you going to respond? That's what he's looking for in people's hearts when he tells these parable stories. How are you going to respond? And what do we learn from them? What do we learn from parables? Just got to go back. What do we learn? Parables are short. They're punchy. They're not complicated. Please don't overcomplicate things. You know, Augustine, for example, the great church father Augustine, he talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he talked about how the donkey with its four legs probably represented, each of the four legs represented Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the four gospels. And they carried the donkey, or the donkey carried the man, but he took him to the inn. Now the inn couldn't be a real inn, could it? So the inn represents the church. This isn't a story about a donkey. It's a story about who is my neighbour and how do we respond along the way. Jeff Lucas, I love this. It's a story about Jesus telling the disciples to throw out their nets on the other side of the boat. And they throw out their net and they catch this huge haul of fish and they bring it to shore. And then they count them and they say there's 153 fish. I dare you, Google it and see what people think the 153 means and the significance of it. Do you know what Jeff Lucas says? And I'm more inclined to agree with this. He said they were so amazed. There were so many fish. They thought, we'll count them. And guess what? There were 153. We don't need to overcomplicate it. If Jesus wants to tell us something, he tells us something. That's why the parables are so easy. So please don't overcomplicate the Bible when you read it. If Jesus wants to tell you something, he'll tell you. And I want to end with two quotes. The first came in, I was really pleased. I was doing the preparation for this talk and my Twitter feed pinged. And this quote came up and I thought, oh, someone knows I'm talking about parables. Didn't. But this was the quote. The invitation of Jesus's parables is not so much to concentrate our thoughts on the stories that Jesus told as to follow his example and so make new stories. It's not just about entertainment. It's about how do we respond to the kingdom. And then this from someone you may know. The lady's called Wendy Crossman. And I was visiting her this week. And this was a question. As I was leaving, I said, oh, I'm going to fill the car up now. The cars are empty. And she said, oh, and which parable does that remind you of? I thought, oh, well, it's probably the trimming the wicks and the wise and the foolish virgins with oil in their lamps. And Wendy's question was, do you expect to find God in the everyday things you encounter? Bible school, one of the great quotes that we had thrown at us time and time again was Proverbs. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets. If we look, we'll find what God's up to in the everyday stuff around us. We can tell the stories from that. This comes in the section on how did people respond to Jesus. Was it positive? Was it neutral? Or was it negative? The good news is that God's kingdom is of ultimate value. And it will not be stopped. It will not be stopped spreading by any obstacles. But we get the choice to join in with what Jesus is doing, to retell the stories, to find our own stories, to go and make new stories, and in so doing, spread the good news of the kingdom of God, that Jesus is still telling stories, but he's using us to do it for him. Thank you for listening.